Luke 20, 39 through 44. Now remember that this passage that we're in today follows the Lord's instruction to the Sadducees concerning their error regarding the resurrection, which was based upon their idea of marriage in the kingdom. And he quickly instructed them of their error, and then this passage follows that instruction, where we read in verse 39, "Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said." This is their praise of the Lord Jesus Christ for correcting the error of the Sadducees. "And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. And he said unto them, How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son?" You know, I've never called my son Lord. Of course, my son's never called me Lord either, but in the old days, he would have called me Lord. You know, a man ought to be Lord of the house. A man ought to be a leader in the home, a stalwart strength in the home, whereby those in the home know that there's a leader in the home. The same passage in Matthew 22, 41 through 46 brings us a little bit more light on the subject. So I want to read it. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him," they had no doubt about this, they quickly responded, "They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" Oh, there weren't many answers to this, for it says in the scriptures, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." Now, this event is what is called a showstopper. That's probably a show business phrase, but I'd like to use it here because what happened here is a showstopper. It is that which causes the questions of Christ's adversaries to cease. And remember, the questions up to this time were designed to trip up the Lord Jesus so as to bring him to shame before the authorities. That was their whole scheme, to trip him up and to bring him to shame before the authorities. There was a conspiracy on the part of the Jewish leaders to do away with this man Jesus, this simple carpenter from Nazareth in their minds, and they intended to accomplish it by using his own words against him. They conspired to entrap him in some statement against Rome. You know, they wanted others to do their dirty work. That's called a conspiratorial nature, to try to get others to do your dirty work so your hands are clean. And they conspired to entrap him so that Rome would take him, the political authorities would take him, the governor would arrest him and put him to death for treason. This was a strong, hard government over this nation. And they could use that government to take this man, to execute this man, to kill this man because he was threatening their place. However, the exchange given to us by Luke in this passage silenced them from any more questions, for they realized they were up against an adversary who was far above the league in which they played. You know, if you're a ball player, you want to play in the league that's suited to your talents. Do you not? Now, the pastor here does not take 7-year-olds and put them with the 10-year-olds. Why? Because they're out of their league. Are they not? Well, these folks, they were trying to play in the major leagues, and all they were T-ballers. See? They were simply T-ballers. It's proven here, time after time, when they tried to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ, that he said, "You're out. You're struck out. Go back to your T. This is hard pitching. This is fast pitching in this league." So we see here in this passage the tables turning. For instead of them asking a question of Christ, we see Christ asking a question of them. How'd you like to be asked a question of the Lord? What'd you do for me today? Did you serve me today? Wouldn't that be a pointed question of the Lord to knock on your door, and you answer the door and the Lord's there and he says, "What are you doing for me today? Are you serving me today?" Wow, you'd be taken aback. Well, the Lord chooses to ask a question here. We see here in this passage Christ asking them a thought-provoking question, a question whose inference they could not refute. There's inferences here. You know, you need to look at the inferences of Scripture. That's studying to show thyself approved. It takes study to study the inferences of Scripture. If this is so, then this must be so, and this must be so. You know, how does that work? And you look at Scripture and compare Scripture to Scripture, and you find out the truth. Well, these were lazy folks. They depended upon what they were taught rather than studying the Scriptures for themselves. And Christ asks a thought-provoking question. Teachers, you have an obligation to ask thought-provoking questions in your classrooms. Don't give them all the answers. You know, in history, you ask some questions that they got to think about. You know, you just don't feed them answers all the time. You're not going to make a thoughtful person. Now, this was a question where Jesus Christ referred to a well-known messianic psalm, the 110th, and this question ended the discussion. They durst, isn't that a wonderful word? They durst, that means they dared not. They said, We've been demoralized here. So many times we've tried to spar with this man, and he always comes and makes us see that we're T-ballers. You know? Maybe even, what's the little ones? Pre-T. Some of them were pre-T. So he refers to the messianic psalm, the 110th, which ends the discussion. Matthew told us that from that time forward they dared not ask Jesus a question, and the debate was over, and they therefore from this point on resorted to false testimony against the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to invent testimony. Now the setting of this exchange continues in the temple. That's where we are here. They're in the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ had taken ownership of the temple, much to the chagrin of the leaders. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ owned that temple. That was the house of God. He owned the temple. He had with force cleansed the temple. You know, our Lord was an authoritative man, and he took ownership of that which was taken away by others and corrupted, and he restored the temple to a house of prayer. And he appeared there daily to teach, we're told, which is the setting of all that occurs in chapter 20 and 21 of Luke's gospel. Now, his teaching heated the anger of the leaders of the people. There was anger boiling up. Jesus Christ didn't say, well, these fellows are heating up too much. I think I better back off. No, he said, I think I'll turn up the heat. So he went over there and turned up the burner to high, not to placate these leaders, but to increase their anger against him. Wow, that's different than us, isn't it? We try to soothe over. We try to placate. We try to lessen. But the Lord Jesus Christ heated up their anger, not only of the Pharisees, those of the far right, but those of the far left, the Sadducees. He had groups all over the place being angry at him. They quickly questioned his authority, we've seen, and were as quickly rebuffed by his question to them concerning the authority of John the Baptist. Where did John the Baptist come from? And they politicized that and wiggled out of that so that the people wouldn't be against them. They feared the people. Every question they asked was meant by a response which fueled their anger and increased their hatred toward the Lord. I want to be liked. The Lord wasn't that way. The Lord didn't go around and say, I want to be liked. You know, we got a lot of folks in Christianity that just want to be liked. Christianity is not a want-to-be-liked faith. You want to be right. You want to be right. Regardless of what comes, you want to be right. You see? Christianity is a faith of righteousness. Jesus Christ preached righteousness by his life. They had heard him declare that they would be removed from their place, and not only removed, but their place would be taken by the hated and despised Gentiles, the unclean, the lepers, basically, in their minds. The Pharisees and the Herodians had posed the first question about paying taxes to Caesar, while the Sadducees had raised the issue of the resurrection of the dead. The teachers of the law, the scribes, we're told, were glad to hear that answer because it put the Sadducees down, and they praised the Lord, not so that the Lord would receive praise, but they were happy to overtake their archenemies, the Pharisees, or the Sadducees. But now we see here in this passage that Jesus has a question for those who praised him. Don't elevate yourself too high, fellas. You know, don't put yourself way up in pride because the Sadducees have been bested. I've got a question for you. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Trouble is brewing here. It was a question about Scripture. And this Scripture was commonly thought of as speaking of the Messiah, the 110th Psalm. Jesus chose a question regarding a scripture which the Pharisees seemed to know well, a scripture on which they taught. Jesus knew what the Pharisees taught. Jesus knew what they dwelt on, and they dwelt on this as a messianic psalm. The question that the Lord asked was intended to show the Pharisees how their theology was not supported by the scripture. You know, if you have a theology, you better have it supported by the scripture. Your theology is worthless if it's not supported by the scripture, is it not? Anybody can have that kind of theology. You know, if you're a Christian, the scriptures are to bring silence to any argument, for they are fully authoritative, and when they speak, it is to be that which is last spoken. This is the end of the discussion, the scriptures. You know, people can talk and talk and talk and talk and have no end to their talk if they don't believe the scriptures. If you believe the scriptures, there's an end to your discussion because the scriptures speak to that which you argue about. So Jesus turned the attention of his audience to Psalm 110, a psalm that was written by David, which spoke of Messiah to come. And he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? That's the question. And David himself saith in the book of Psalms. See how he referred to the book of Psalms here? You don't find that too often where the Old Testament is named, the book, you know, this particular book. The Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? That was unheard of, to call your son Lord. It was always the other way around. But here we see the other way around, where the son calls, or the David calls the son Lord. So this is an interesting moment. The Sadducees had just been bested while the Pharisees gloated over their defeat. You can see the scene is set here. Notice the Sadducees with the glum face, the Pharisees with the proud look, and then the Lord comes with a question. Oh, things are changing here. The Pharisees had greatly enjoyed the way Jesus had silenced them as they sought to entrap him. Their glee was so great that they even praised Jesus for his response to them in support of what they believed regarding the resurrection. They rejoiced to see their adversaries bested because of their lack of understanding of the scriptures. Isn't that interesting how ironic the Lord chose to show them that they too didn't have much of an understanding of the scriptures? So we see their glee is not long lived. We see their inflated pride poked with the poker of truth. And their pride deflates as Jesus Christ asked this question regarding their failure to skillfully handle the scriptures. You know, you've got an obligation to work towards skillfully handling the scriptures. That's why we go through all of this, teaching, preaching, so that you're armed with the scriptures. You know, there's days coming when you'll have to pull your sword. Are you going to stand up for the Lord in those days? Maybe today these days are kind of soft days. Nobody's pressing you, but the days are going to come when the armor has to protect you. The sword has to be drawn. So you've got to learn to skillfully handle the scriptures. The Pharisees failed to take the scriptures seriously enough, as seen by the way they handled Psalm 110, a psalm which Judaism held to be a messianic psalm. Now let's read that. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Victorious Messiah here, described in Psalm 110. Messianic psalm. that describes the authority of the Messiah, the authority of the one to come. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus directly asked the Pharisees whose son the Christ was. He said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they quickly said, "The son of David." Quick answer. No thought about it. It was understood that the Messiah was going to be in the line of David. The prophet Samuel had said so. Isaiah had also so prophesied that the Messiah would occupy the throne of David, meaning that he would be the son of David. At the birth of Jesus, we were told that Jesus was in the line of David and that he had come to reign on his father's throne. Very clear. From Christ's question, it appears that the Messiah being David's son meant to the Israelite that the Messiah would be merely a man. That was the inference that they held to. This Messiah being the son of David would be merely a man, not divine. But a careful reading of Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 reveals that Messiah will be both man and God. A skillful handling of the scriptures would show them that somehow this Messiah is going to be God. For Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says, "For unto us a child is born," there's the man, "unto us a son is given," there's the son, "and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor," what? "The Mighty God." So there's the combination, the deity of Christ, the manhood of Christ, all wrapped up in this, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and so on and so on. Now, Christ did not use this passage in Isaiah to prove his point, but he used Psalm 110, the Psalm of David. Psalm 110, as we read, does not stress the humanity of the Messiah, but stresses his divinity. It was taught in Scripture that Messiah would be the son of David, and yet David refers to the Messiah as his Lord. Jesus is asking his listeners to think about this. How can this be? How can this be? There was only one answer to this, and that answer concerns the incarnation of the Messiah. The incarnation of the Messiah. The incarnation is God becoming man through the miracle of the virgin birth. That answers the question. How did this happen? How can this be? Before the birth of Christ, it did not seem possible for the Messiah to be both human and divine, but this dilemma was cleared up after his birth. God sent his Son to take on flesh, the divine Son of God to take on flesh, man, God, God, man. The incarnation was a miracle, but you know, our Father is a miracle-working God. And God can take care of any problem that we have if we depend upon him. You know, Psalm 110, which the Lord chose to use here to instruct the Pharisees, was written by David, who was one of the most revered men in Scripture. And when David spoke, he spoke with authority, and the Pharisees listened to him. And Jesus knew they would not listen to him, but they certainly should have listened to David, whom they revered. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, pointed to the Scriptures. You see what I'm saying here? What should we do? We should point to the Scriptures. He depended upon the Scriptures to show his point. So how could Messiah be David's son and David's Lord at the same time? This question then was posed to the Pharisees so that they would consider what they thought. And to get that thinking in line with Scripture, not with their tradition. What a message that is for us. What do you think? Is what you think in line with Scripture, or is it in line with what Uncle Joe thought or your grandfather thought? You know, you may have traditions that you believe. Are they based upon the Scriptures? Is the instruction that we take from this passage. Jesus chose Psalm 110 over all other passages of Scripture because the 110th Psalm went far beyond the question of Messiah's humanity and his deity, even to the point of referring to his coming in power to overthrow his enemies. It spoke of Jesus as Israel's king. It taught that he would be her priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And that was something which shocked, I'm sure, the Pharisees, because they worshiped their system of religion and their line of priests. Also, we see in Psalm 110 that David yields his superiority as Israel's leader to the superiority of his son. David, the great king, yields up his superiority. David welcomed his son's greatness. David welcomed his superiority to himself, and that was the example that Jesus presented to those before him. They are to welcome the superiority of Jesus Christ over their ideas. So by this question of Christ, these leaders come face to face with a very puzzling problem, a problem which is foundational to the Jewish leaders' rejection of Jesus as the Christ. Psalm 110 clearly teaches both the humanity of Messiah, the son of David, and his deity, David's Lord. That was the teaching of Psalm 110. This was the fundamental problem which the leaders of Israel had with Jesus. If you sum up their grievances with Jesus, it was concerning his claim to deity. That was the nub of the problem. Although Jesus was merely a man in the eyes of the Jews who rejected him, he had the boldness to act like God. Jesus is telling them here that the true Messiah will have this boldness, for the true Messiah is God. The very fact that the Messiah of their minds would not act this way proves the error of their thinking. What I'm saying is here, the true Messiah will be bold. He will be bold and do the things of God. And they rejected that, because they did not believe the Messiah to be deity. They should have been looking for a God-man in accordance with not only Isaiah 9, but the 110th Psalm. The Gospel of Luke stresses throughout the humanity and the deity of Christ. We've bumped into this as we've gone through our study. Jesus Christ is constantly pressing into their minds his deity. In the fifth chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus told the man lowered on his pallet through the roof that his sins were forgiven. Remember the ire that was raised because of that. No man can forgive sins but God. Okay. Get the point here. See, they wouldn't get the point. They didn't see Jesus Christ as God, so they objected. How can a man exercise that which is reserved for the divine? Oh, how they bumped so close to it, and they couldn't see it because of their blindness. Jesus could claim to forgive sins because he was both man and God. And we've seen this over and over again in our study of the Gospel of Luke, that this issue of Jesus exercising the prerogatives of God was that which brought out such vehement hatred and opposition. We've seen this over and over again in our study of Luke. And this opposition is building up to its climax in this final week of our Lord's earthly life and ministry As we've seen the triumphal entry, the hatred that was expressed against him there, the hatred that was expressed in the temple, it's reaching its climactic end right here in these chapters. And it's all because of the Lord's claim to deity. You know, that's the nub of our faith, is it not? We believe that Jesus Christ is God. Oh, the world ridicules that. The world can't believe that. But that's the nub. That's the crux of the matter, is it not? Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is both man and God. And that is the basis of our faith. And that is what we are to preach. And he appealed to that one that they revered, David. David believed this. Your unskillful use of the scriptures brings out error. David believed this. You trust in David, you ought to believe this also. So he clearly made it plain that he was God in this passage. Father, thank you so much for giving us this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our God. And we pray, Father, that you would bless us now as we finish up this lesson. Help us, Lord, to go to our service with ears open to hear the Word of God preached. Bless our pastor and give him that which we need, Father, to take from the here to live this next week for thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.